Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. If you have your Bibles, you should probably know where to turn to now. Luke's Gospel. We're in Luke chapter 4 tonight. So if you have Luke, go ahead and go to Luke chapter 4. And if you didn't bring your Bible, there might be one under your chair. You could check. It's page 859 if you have a Bible under your chair. Luke chapter 4. And if you get that, if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And he said, and they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless your word right now, God. I pray that as we listen to this passage, as we hear from your Spirit, we would learn from you, we would understand who Jesus was, and we would live in light of his glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So this morning, I was at D Group at 7. I go to Salmon's, and we're studying the scripture with a few guys, and then I leave D Group, and I go to my house, and I walk in, and Kreider is at his high chair, and my wife's at the table, and they're eating breakfast. And I go up to Kreider, and I start, like, talking to him a little bit and ask him what he's got for breakfast. And he has, like, a omelet, like eggs, cheese, this bread. I'm like, "What is this?" And Katie's like, "He wanted eggs." So I'm like, "Okay, so you fixed him eggs." So he's eating these eggs, and I go over to Kreider, and I say, "Hey, Kreider, you know what Dad wants to do?" And he just, you know, kind of eating his eggs, staring at me, no response. And I said, "Dad wants to have family worship." And Kreider goes, "Kreider want to do puzzle?" I'm like, "Well, okay, but you know what Mom and Dad, we really want to do right now? We want to have family worship." And Kreider goes, "Kreider want to do puzzle." I was like, "Okay, let's make a deal. Let's do a puzzle, and then after the puzzle, we'll do family worship." So Kreider's like, "Okay." He's like, "Let me down." So I get him out of his seat. We go into the yellow room. If you've been in my house, you know what the yellow room is. That's his playroom. If you come over to my house, the first thing Kreider will do is take you to the yellow room. So we go to the yellow room. We do, of course, the Toy Story puzzle, because he loves the Toy Story puzzle. That's the one we always do. So we empty it out, putting all the pieces together, and then once we get it there, he's like, "There's Buzz, there's Woody." He's telling me who all they are. Of course, I know this, because it's the 8,000th time we've done this particular puzzle. So then we get done with the puzzle, and I look at him, I say, "Guess what time it is?" He's like, "Family worship." So we get down, and what we do is when we're in the yellow room, we have family worship in the living room, so we always make a parade. So me and Kreider, we get down and run through the house going, "Family worship time!" You know, and he's like falling behind me, and it's really cool. And we run in there in the living room, and we get down in front of the couch, and we have this children's Bible. And this children's Bible is phenomenal. Like, it's not one of those typical children's Bibles where it tells you this Old Testament story and then it says, like, be nice to your neighbor, you know, or like some moral out of this story. But it's one of those that it really takes the Old Testament and preaches Jesus. It's like, here's the story, here's what Jesus has to do with it. So this morning, yesterday we were on the Tower of Babel, and today we were on where God shows up to Abraham, one of my favorite stories. So you've got me and Kreider and Katie, and we're all doing family worship, and Katie's reading, and me and Kreider are listening, or Kreider's like running around the house and kind of listening. So we're talking about Abraham, and we're telling him the story about Abraham, when God shows up to Abraham and gives him this incredible promise. And the promise is that in you, in your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In other words, I'm going to call you to myself. I'm going to build you into a family, into a nation. And through you, there's going to be a great, 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 great grandson who is going to cause all the people of the earth to be blessed. And it was cool because this little children's story, it pointed to Christ and it hinted about Jesus. And we were actually able to sit with Kreider in family worship and tell him, we know who this is. We know who the great-great-grandson is. It's Jesus Christ. In him, all the families of earth are blessed. My family, this morning, was blessed because of Jesus Christ. Because he has redeemed us. So that was our family worship time. And then we did worship with VeggieTales. If you don't have the VeggieTale worship CD, it's amazing. Put it in, Bob and Larry singing Holy, Holy, Holy. I mean, it just doesn't get any better. You know, you've got Kreider banging on the drums and me with a little plastic guitar. It's great. You should come over family worship. It's a good time. So we have this VeggieTale worship, and then after that, we prayed together, and then I head off to church. And on my way, I'm driving, and I was just thinking about family worship, and I was thinking about this text that I was going to preach tonight, and I started to think about all of the moms and dads who did family worship before Jesus. And I was thinking about all those Israelite dads and those Israelite moms who had God's revelation, who had the Old Testament, and all those times where they would gather together as a family, maybe before breakfast, maybe before lunch, maybe before they went to bed, and they had this time where they read the scriptures, and the kids would ask questions, and the fathers and the mothers would teach their sons and daughters about who God was. And I can imagine when they came to a text like the one Jesus found in Isaiah 61, and they read text to their sons or their daughters about the year, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. The year of the Lord's favor is here. I will set the captives free. I will open the eyes of the blind. I will do all these things. When they read a passage that spoke about someone who was going to do something great, a Messiah who was coming, I was thinking about all those dads and all those moms who, when their little boys or their little girls looked at them in the eyes and said, Daddy, who is this? Mommy, who is this person who this text is talking about? Who is this one who is going to save us? Who is this one who is going to redeem us? Who is this Messiah? And I can imagine all those dads who came way before me who looked at their little son, their little daughter and said, we don't know. We're not sure. We're still waiting. We have these promises. We know he's coming, but we don't know who he is. But by faith, we're waiting. We're trusting in the Lord that his anointed one is going to come. Now, thinking about that, I want you to imagine that you are a son or a daughter who's grown up in a Israelite home, and you've heard over and over again about a Messiah who is coming. You've heard over and over these stories about this one who was going to be a king after David. He was going to be the mighty prophet. He was going to set his people free from their sins. He was going to die in their place. You heard all these things about the Messiah, yet you always had this question in the back of your mind. Who is this? When's he coming? Have we seen him? Do we know him? And hundreds of years march on. Now, imagine that's you. You're longing, you're waiting. And then imagine this story happening to you. You're in the synagogue. Why are you in the synagogue? Because it's Saturday. And as a good Israelite, that's what you do. You go to the synagogue because you want to hear from the Word of God. You want to hear someone expound to you what the Scripture says. And on this particular day, Jesus was at his hometown synagogue, as was his custom. He always went to synagogue on Saturday. So he was there. Everyone's gathered. Probably wasn't a whole lot of people because Nazareth was a very, very, very small town. So you got just a few people gathered around. And how it worked in those days is there would be the scrolls, and a teacher, someone who's gifted to teach, they would stand up, unroll the scroll, read from it, and they would expound on this is what the text means. And they would share God's word, and the people would fellowship around the word of God. So imagine this, you're at the synagogue, and Jesus, this hometown boy, stands up to read. And he unrolls this scroll, and you've got to imagine what he read was sort of like somebody today reading John 3:16. It's like, okay, we've all heard this one a lot. We've got this memorized. We know this one. I mean, this was a very, very familiar text that Jesus would have read from. So very typical. Everything's going just like every other synagogue for hundreds and hundreds of years has always happened. Somebody gets up, unrolls the scroll, and starts to read. And here's what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus reads this text, and then he rolls the scroll up, and he hands it back to the attendant, and he walks and he sits down. And the text says every eye in that place was on Jesus. They were staring at him. They're thinking, what's he going to say? What's Jesus going to share about this text? And I can imagine most of the people were glued in, ready to hear what Jesus is going to say. And I can imagine there's those guys in the back. They were like, they did that. They were like, you know, we've heard this 1,000 times. What's he going to say about this? I have preached this text probably 4 times. I know everything about this text. I mean, I can just imagine if somebody were like, oh, what's Jesus going to say new about this one? We've all heard this one, John 3:16. We've got it memorized. What's he going to pull out of this? So you got probably something thinking, all right, here we go, another Sunday on this text. But here Jesus, this is the one he reads. And he sits down and all eyes are on him. And I can just imagine for a few moments, he's staring them down. He's just looking at them. And I can just imagine him thinking this thought. These people are about to freak out. Like, what I'm about to tell them is going to absolutely blow their mind. So he reads this text, that this is this Messiah text, and instead of expounding and trying to give them some admiration by it, he says these words. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He sits down and he says, look, this is a Messiah passage. It's proclaiming the Messiah's coming. This is what he's going to do. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him. He's going to set all the captives free. He's going to set the blind people to see. He's going to bring in the year of the Lord's favor. And guess what? It's me. I mean, imagine that. For all of your lifetime, you've heard about the Messiah, but you have no clue who he is. And then all of a sudden, you're in synagogue, a normal Saturday, and Jesus, the guy you know, the guy you grew up with, stands up and says, it's me. I am the Messiah. I can imagine, here was the response. I mean, you got to imagine, people were literally freaking out in this synagogue. This guy is claiming to be him, the one we've all been waiting for. So Jesus clearly reveals to them he is the Messiah. And it says they marveled at him and they started to glorify him. But then it says they sort of got caught up in the moment and they said, hold on, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, you got this thing of like, hold on, that's Jesus. Like, he's our hometown boy. Like, I went swimming with him in the pond last week. Like, I remember Grandpa Joe used to change his diapers. Like, me and him were little, and like, we shared the same babysitter. Like, what do you mean, Jesus? You're the Messiah? He's in it because he's in his hometown. Everyone knows him. Everyone's seen him. Everyone's lived beside him. But now he is unveiling that he is indeed the Messiah. And the people there, they're starting to question it. And then Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. He says, you're probably going to quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. And what that means is, he's been doing these miracles. He's been going around healing people. So they're saying, okay, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, prove it to us. Do some kind of magic trick. Make something happen. Show us you truly are the Messiah so that we can believe you. Do something to show us. And then he says, but no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So here Jesus, he's claiming to be the prophet, which is one of his three roles as he came to earth. He's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. That's who Jesus is. But this is what kind of startled me the first time I read this text. So Jesus is saying this, they're like, hey, aren't you Joseph's son? And he starts talking a little bit more, and he starts talking about Elijah, and he starts talking about Elisha, and then all of a sudden, the people, it says they were filled with wrath, and they grab Jesus, and they drag him to a hill, and they try to kill him. Now, did we miss something? Like, hold on. Like, the first time I read that, I'm like, okay, so Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Seems like they're getting it. They're kind of laughing a little bit, and now they're trying to kill him. What just happened? Like, what just happened that, what did Jesus say that caused them to want to kill this guy they've grew up with, their hometown boy? Why do they want to kill him? Well, here's what Jesus says in a nutshell. He brings up two prophets, the prophet Elijah. And if you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, you have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember what happened there? You have Israelites. They're all going away from God. They're all worshiping Baal. And Elijah is sent as the prophet to execute judgment. And here's the judgment of God. It's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. No rain. And then you have at the end of that, we have where Elijah fights the prophets of Baal, and you have that awesome thing where they slaughter like 450 prophets after God rains down fire on the altar. We all remember that story. It's really good. But if you remember the first of it, something happens where God sends Elijah to a certain widow. He sends him to Zarephath. Now we're thinking about, so what's the big deal about this widow? Here's the big deal. This widow was a Gentile. This widow wasn't part of the people of God. So here you've got this situation. The prophet of God, who comes to God's people who are in rebellion against him, and instead of coming to them, he goes to a Gentile. Now, when we think about that, we're like, what's the big deal? Because we don't have a hatred to Gentiles because most of us are Gentiles. But here was the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews thought, we're God's chosen people, we're right with God. Everyone else is pagan. Everyone else is sinful. Therefore, we hate everyone else. They were the chosen ones, and everyone else was bad, dirty, disgusting, but they were clean and holy because they were God's people. So here, Jesus is saying, you know what? You remember Elijah? Guess what? He didn't come to you guys. He went after the Gentile. And this Gentile lady fed him bread from God. And then he goes on, he says, and do you remember Elisha? Do you remember what Elisha did? Do you remember in those days there were all kinds of Israelites who had leprosy, this bad disease? And he said, do you remember who Elisha healed? It was Naaman. Naaman, this person who was a Gentile, this person who was not part of the people of God, that's who Elisha went and healed. He didn't heal any of you guys, but he healed a Gentile. Now we start to see why these people were outraged. Imagine this. Let's put it together. Here are these people. They've been waiting for the Messiah their entire life. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm here, and it's me, but here's the deal. I'm not who you think I am. You want the Messiah. You're waiting the Messiah. I am the Messiah, but guess what? I didn't come for you. I didn't come for you who think you are right with God. I didn't come for you who are sitting in this synagogue thinking in your hearts everything's okay with me and God, because I'm here, I'm a good person, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm praying, everything's okay because I'm a good person. Jesus is saying, guess what? I didn't come from you. I didn't come for you if you think you're a good person. You know who I came for? I came for those who are far off. I came for those who know we have absolutely no hope before God, but we need a Savior. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah they thought he was. Because in reality, they didn't need a Messiah. They were doing just fine without Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I came, but here's who I came for. I came for those who are blind. I came for those who are in captivity. I came for those who are oppressed. I came for those who are poor. And you match none of those descriptions because you think you're perfectly fine. I came for those who are outside the assembly of God. And they get angry and they take Jesus to a mountain and they try to kill him. You see, Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah they wanted or they thought. But Jesus was the Messiah they needed. And see, here's what you need to think about in this text. Here's what it means for us. Jesus came not for those who are good, not for those who are religious, not for those who think they're okay with God. Those people don't need a Savior. But Jesus came for those who know they are poor. And I think poor here, it doesn't mean you don't have $100,000. It means you are spiritually bankrupt. You have no goodness before a holy God. Jesus is saying for those who are poor, for those who know they're completely separated from God, that's who I came for. That's who I am the Messiah to. I came for those who are captive, those who know they're in bondage to sin, completely separated from the Father. Those are who I came for. Those who know that they are oppressed, that they can't pick themselves up by their bootstraps, they can't march to God on their own, but they need the help of another. That's the Messiah I am. That's who I am coming for. And these people got angry because they felt like they were good enough to deserve the Messiah to come. And Jesus is saying, no, I come for those who know they're not good enough, for those who know they need me. So here's my question for you. These people had a wrong view of Jesus. Jesus is coming for those who are following God. Those who are following God and are pretty good, here comes Jesus, follow along with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I came for. And even Jesus in the gospel, he says, I didn't come for those who are well, but I came for those who are sick. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are in rebellion against God, those who know I have absolutely no inheritance before God. I am utterly depraved and sinful. He's saying, those are the people I came for. Those are the people that I'm going to save. So, what's your view of Jesus? Have you ever came to that point where you realize, I'm not good. I'm poor. I'm blind. I'm a captive to my sin. And I'm completely oppressed in everything I do. I'm absolutely helpless. Jesus is saying, if that's you, I came for you. Because I can offer you salvation. Because I am the Savior who sets my people free from their sins. There's seven big points I want you to kind of gather from this text, and I want to go through them very quickly. Number one is this, the Spirit-filled life. Here it says that Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, went to this place. If you look at Jesus' life, everything he does, he lives in tune with the Spirit. He walks by the Spirit and doesn't gratify the lust of the flesh. That marks his life. And you know what? The very Spirit that Jesus Christ walked in tune with and never sinned by abiding in the Spirit, guess what? You have the same exact Spirit living inside of you if you're a believer. Which means in your life, here's how you overcome temptation, overcome sin, and live a life that glorifies God. You walk with the Spirit. And the Bible says you will not gratify the lust of your flesh. Jesus was Spirit-filled in everything he did. So the Spirit-filled life. Number two, the disciplined life. Not only was he Spirit-filled, but he was a disciplined man. Listen to what it said. It says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. It means he always went to the synagogue. This was part of his life to go to church, to hang out with God's people, to read the scriptures, to pray. He was a disciplined person. He wasn't just like, I'm in touch with the Spirit, so I'll just do whatever. No, he lived by the Spirit, but he was a disciplined person. He was doing the discipline so he could walk with his Heavenly Father and live a life that glorified him. The third thing, this is the big thing I hope you got tonight. Jesus is the Messiah. As we've been studying Luke, we've seen the angels proclaim Jesus is the Messiah. We've seen Mary, we've seen Zechariah, we've seen Joseph, we've seen the prophets, we've seen some prophecies, we've seen all these different people claim Jesus is the Messiah, but now we have Jesus himself standing up in front of a group of people saying, I am the Messiah. Those promises of the Messiah, today they're fulfilled. Today they have come true, and they've came true in me. But here's the fourth thing. Jesus is the Messiah to those who need a Messiah. He's not a Messiah to everyone. He's not a Messiah to people who are good. He's a Messiah to people who are bad. He's a Messiah to those who know they need a Messiah. If you don't think, if you've never came to a place in your life where you really know you need a Messiah, you don't need him. If you've always done it on your own, and you've always been pretty good and just always done the good thing, then you don't need Jesus. Jesus is saying, I come to those who know they're blind and captives and utterly sinful, and they need me to rescue them. He's the Messiah to those who need him. And then fifthly, he's the Messiah for all. In this text, he's coming to his people, the Jews, and he says this, I'm not just coming for you, I'm coming for the Gentiles also. That was his reference about Elijah and Elisha, saying, I'm coming to those who are also outside of this assembly. I come to all those who need a Savior. So it doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter if you came from a great family, a bad family, no family. It doesn't matter. Jesus is a Savior to everyone. All people, Jesus is the Messiah. And then here we have, the year of the Lord's favor is here. Here's what Jesus says. The year of the Lord's favor is here. Right now, I'm opening this scroll and I'm claiming, here I am, the year of the Lord's favor is here. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I came on earth to offer my life for your life. I'm offering atonement for your sins. I'm offering a way for you to have favor before a holy and just God. I'm giving my life for you. So, trip one to planet earth, Jesus came as the Savior. He came as the Messiah. But you know what's crazy about this text that Jesus read in Isaiah chapter 61? He didn't read the whole text. He left out a verse. He was reading this text and then he stopped. And he intentionally left off one verse. And here's what that verse is going to tell us. The Lord's vengeance is coming. So he reads from this scroll about how the Lord, the Spirit is upon me. I am anointed by the Lord. I'm coming to redeem my people. And then here's what he says. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he stops. But notice what the verse says. And the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus stop there? Why did Jesus not read this verse? This is why. Because trip one to planet Earth, he came as the Messiah. He came as the Savior to call people to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in him. He is pleading with you right now is the year of the Lord's favor. Right now, repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ. Right now is your moment of salvation. Trip one, he come to be the Savior. But here's the deal. This is also true of Jesus. And here's what's happening. Trip number two, he's not coming as Savior. He's not coming as Messiah. He is coming as the Judge. And he's coming, the Bible says, with a flaming sword. And he's coming to execute God's judgment over sin. In other words, all of God's wrath that he has on sinful man, Jesus is going to come back at the judge and unleash it on all the world. And this whole world is going to be burned up. And people outside of Christ who are loving their sin, living their sin, thinking everything's about me. I'm Mr. Popular. This is awesome. Everything's great. I'm living my sin. I'm loving it. He's saying the day of God's vengeance is coming. God is a holy God. And he absolutely cannot even remotely look at sin. But his vengeance and his wrath is going to be poured out on sin. And in that day, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity, the Bible says. Because God's holy, and he cannot even look at sin. So Jesus is trying to get these people to see, the Lord's favor is here. I'm here as your Messiah. Repent now and believe in me as your Savior so you don't face me as your judge. Because when Jesus comes back, those who are outside of him will face the full wrath of God for their sins. And it is eternal punishment because the offenses are to an eternal God. One sin against an eternal God equals eternal punishment forever. That's what you pay if you don't accept Jesus as Messiah and Savior, but you meet him as judge. He's reading this text to try to get these people to see, right now is your opportunity. Right now, repent and believe in me because I'm coming back and it's going to be too late. I pray right now that every one of you in this room have come to Jesus as Messiah, have come to Jesus as Savior. You are in him. You are redeemed from your sins. You're walking in love with him. You're bearing fruit in your life. You're testifying that you are in God's favor. And I pray right now, if there are any of you who are not in Christ, my prayer is that tonight you would make him your Savior. Because this, right now we're living right in the middle. If you look at that screen, right here is where we are, right in the middle. We're living in between the year of the Lord's favor and his vengeance. And you know what's scary about the second part for those who are outside of Christ? It could happen this second. It could happen in 10 minutes. It could happen in 1,000 years. We don't know. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus is saying, repent now. Come to me now while there's still hope before the Father unleashes his wrath against sin. I pray, my heart breaks, if any of you are not in Christ, I pray you would see tonight that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, and that you are blind, you're captive, and you're oppressed, and you can't do anything about it. But the only thing you can do is to turn to the one who's done everything for you. Turn to Jesus and rest in him for your salvation. We're going to pray. I ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I pray that you would just think for a moment. Is Jesus truly the Messiah in my life? Has he truly set me free? Has he truly cleansed me from my sins? Was there a point when I truly understood that I needed Jesus so bad that I repented and put my faith and trust in him? Or am I still in my sin? Is the day of God's vengeance, if it come tonight, am I going to be swallowed up in his wrath for eternity? I pray, if that's you, if you're outside of Christ, I pray right now the Spirit would work in your heart. Because I know there's no way you're coming to Jesus unless the Spirit provokes you, unless he cuts you to the heart. And I'm praying for the Spirit to do that right now, to show you the gospel, the beauty of Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that we would worship him as the Messiah. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his holy and good and precious name I pray. Amen.